Welcome to a podcast of Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ. So who had a piece of birthday cake this morning? You need to stand up and the good loud voice say happy birthday to this young lady over here in the green. So Marjorie, why don't you stand up? And if you had a piece of birthday cake this morning, let's say together, happy birthday Marjorie. Happy birthday Marjorie. It's Marjorie's 75th today, and so she had a party yesterday, and that's some of the leftover from the party, so she shared it with the rest of us here today, so great. So we're starting a series this morning on the gifts of the Spirit and how God uses those gifts in order to build His church, in order to build His people. And there are different places in the New Testament that talks about some of those gifts of the Spirit. Some of the main passages are 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4, as well as a number of other places. And sometimes we look at those gifts of the Spirit and we separate them into different types of groupings. And sometimes we have, you know, sort of what we think of as regular gifts, gifts of teaching and administration and service and helps and things like that. And then the more supernatural or charismatic gifts like healing and gifts of prophecy and speaking in tongues and interpretation. And it seems to me it's a total misunderstanding of what that's all about. Because as Paul begins to talk about it, and we're going to come to this in just a moment in 1 Corinthians 12, all of these gifts, he says, are charismata. All of these gifts come from the Spirit. And so we're going to take the next 3 or 4 weeks to sort of unpack this and to see how God gives those gifts and how He uses them to build His church. And so we're calling this series Spiritual Bodybuilding. And I want to begin this morning in 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to read verse 1 and then jump down to verse 4 and continue on from there. So Paul says in verse 1, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed." And that's part of the reason why we're doing this series, because we realize that maybe you're here and you really don't know and don't understand much about gifts of the Spirit. Paul goes on, he says, there are different kinds of gifts, and that's the word charismata. All of the gifts are charismata. All of the gifts are gifts from the Spirit. But the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but it's the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. And Paul's emphasizing this, the reality, it's the same Spirit, same Lord, same God, because all of these gifts are to work together organically. They're not in competition with one another, but they're all under the direction of the one and the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit. And he says in verse 7, "Now to each one who's part of the body, each one who's a member of Christ, each follower of Jesus, the manifestation of the Spirit." And that's the word, literally, that Paul uses, the demonstration, the living out of this gift of the Spirit, is given for the common good. All the gifts are for the common good. And then he gives this list of gifts. To one that is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. To still another the interpretation of tongues. And all of these, Paul says, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. And then he says, just as the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. Body of Christ, one body, but has many, many parts. And then Paul wraps up this section by saying, we were all baptized by one Spirit. So as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, it doesn't matter. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, or even so, the body's not made up of one part, but of many. Why don't we pray as we open up the text? Father, we come before you this morning, and ask that you would take my words, take this text, and reveal it to us. In the same way the Spirit distributes gifts to each one, Lord, you determine how this gets applied to our lives. If we need a kick in the butt, give us a kick in the butt. If you need to set a fire under us to flame our passion, do that. If we need encouragement, Lord, let it be a source of encouragement. If we need instruction, Lord, let this be instruction. For everyone who's gathered here, and others who would listen online or via MP3 later, for those who are regular, for those who are visitors, Lord, I just pray your blessing on everyone. And so, Spirit of the living God, open up our hearts and minds to receive your word here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, I want to lay a foundation for the next few weeks. We're talking about these gifts and how they function and what these gifts look like. But this morning, I want to take a step back and lay the foundation by talking about two convictions of Paul that are very evident in this passage. Two foundational assumptions that if we don't get them down, we're never going to be able to move in the realm of the Spirit of the living God the way that the Spirit wants. The first conviction concerns the nature of the Spirit and how He works. And the second conviction concerns the nature of the church that the Spirit of God is forming. So we're going to talk first about the Holy Spirit, and then we'll talk a little bit about the church that God's building and strengthening. It's clear in this passage that I read this morning, as is from a lot of other passages in the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit, for Paul and for the New Testament believers, wasn't simply a concept. Holy Spirit wasn't simply a belief. It's clear from this passage and from another of others that the Holy Spirit was and is an experienced reality. The Holy Spirit was and is a person. And the New Testament consistently refers to the Spirit as He. Holy Spirit is never referred to in Scripture as it. It's always an impersonal pronoun because the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the early believers, it was clear that the Holy Spirit was someone who led them, who directed them, who empowered them, was someone that the early believers listened to, submitted to on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. And as you read through the New Testament, and if you look particularly, say, at the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and whenever that happens, immediately there's some sort of sign, some sort of manifestation. And then you see throughout the rest of the New Testament, the Holy Spirit leading God's people, directing God's people, guiding God's people. Number of times where Spirit says to Paul, don't go there, but go over here. There's this directional element. There's very much a clear experienced reality. There's a supernatural dimension to the early church's faith. The Holy Spirit impacted and intersected with their life on a regular basis. In fact, Paul goes on and says, this is to be the case for all of God's children. It's not a case just for apostles or super spiritual Christians, whatever they are. But Paul says in Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. If you're a child of God, then Paul says it's natural that you should be led by the Spirit of God. Holy Spirit will be present in your life, directing you, leading you, empowering you. And our job then is to follow His lead. And so in the New Testament and the early church, Holy Spirit wasn't simply something that people believed in, but it was, they experienced the Spirit. They experienced Him. They lived in the Spirit. Paul talks repeatedly about walking in step with the Spirit. The Spirit moved through them. The Spirit led them. The Spirit directed them. And so that raises a question, doesn't it? I mean, what it comes down to for many of us is, what happened? When was the last time you did something you didn't plan on doing? Because you sensed you were supposed to do that. You did something spontaneous for reasons other than you simply wanted to do it. And I think a lot of us would say, no, it doesn't happen very often. If we're honest, we tend to be a people who do what we want to do. We've got our plans, we've got our agendas, we've got our schedules, we do what seems reasonable. We go to the store because we need to buy something. We bought this thing because it seemed like a good thing to buy. We talked to this person because it seemed like a right person to talk to. We make the decisions. And the problem with that is, if we confess Jesus to be Lord of our lives, how come we're making all the decisions? If we say Jesus is Lord, but our actual life, our real life, is nothing more than a series of present moments strung together where we're making the decisions 99.9% of the time. So in what sense is he really Lord? That's a little bit uncomfortable, isn't it? God uses our intellect. There's no doubt about that. God gives us the ability to think and to analyze and to make wise decisions. But are we really listening to God? Are we listening to the Spirit in the midst of all of that? And I think that's why as we read through the book of Acts and Romans and Corinthians and all the other New Testament letters, there's this supernatural dimension to their walk that we tend to lack. They were attentive at hearing the voice of the Spirit, listening to the Spirit. They didn't just have their own agendas, their own plans, do their own thing. They submitted to Him. There was awareness of His presence. There was an experiential reality, experiential relationship that sometimes caused them to do things that they didn't plan on doing. There's a lot of spontaneous stuff that was happening in the early church. So they were learning how to walk moment by moment. They were learning how to walk in step with the Spirit. A lot of times I think we rely more on our intellect. We rely more on our plans, our schedules. And sometimes in doing that, we reduce God to just an idea. And I don't say that to indict us. I don't think it's because we're terrible, evil, pagan pigs that we're running from God. No, I don't think that. There's a lot of things in our culture that condition us to systematically block God out of our consciousness, out of our awareness, so that we live as if we're Lord of our own lives. So the important question isn't, why are we this way? The important question is, what are we going to do about it? How do we get back to the reality, the vibrancy that New Testament experienced? And then the answer to that is really quite simple. How we live that out is much more complicated and much more difficult. But the answer is really quite simple. We start by listening to the Spirit. We start by actively listening to the Spirit. And when I say actively listening, I mean we listen by leaning into someone. You strain to hear them. Because the thing is, God has not developed a speech impediment over the last 2,000 years. God hasn't gone mute. God hasn't gone on vacation. God is here. He's the same God now as He was then. He's the same living Lord that they worship, we worship. God's still talking. He still wants to lead and empower and direct and work and heal and be involved in our lives. The question is, are we listening? Are we leaning in? God respects personhood. God respects our autonomy. God respects our free will. God doesn't bulldoze over people with His Spirit. He doesn't often speak in terms of screams and yells like a megaphone in our ear. He often speaks with a still small voice that we can ignore quite easily. Spirit often speaks with a gentle nudge. Here's the thing. If we're in a crowd, if we're always surrounded by busyness and noise, we're not going to hear. For example, I was at a concert with my son-in-law, Matthew's band, the Breaking Lakes. That's Matthew on the drums and his brother on brother David on lead guitar. It was crowded. It was loud. People were bumping into one another, having a blast. And if someone had come alongside it and give me a little nudge, tap me on the shoulder, I probably would have ignored it because we're being jostled all the time. It was too much going on. My brain space was full of loud noises. And if our minds are totally occupied with our stuff, with our agendas, with our plans, what we've got to do, what we want to do, you know, all the stuff that's going on day by day, we're not going to notice that little nudge. Our brain is too crowded. There's no space to notice the little nudge, the little whisper of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to be a people who are getting in touch with God's Spirit and walking with Him on a day-by-day basis, we have to depopulate our brain. And we need to make some space, create an awareness that wherever we go, whoever we're talking to, whatever we're doing, the Holy Spirit is there. He's around us and He wants to flow through us. He wants to speak and minister to us. And maybe He's got an opinion about who you should go talk to or how you should respond to that situation. We need to be open to that. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. And what Paul is telling Timothy, or reminding him of, is we're not on a cruise ship. We're on a battleship. We're in the midst of a war zone. We're stationed in enemy-occupied territory, and our job is to please the commanding officer. And if you don't think we're in a war zone, then you've got blinders on. Because we're in a war zone in our culture right now. And Paul says you can't get distracted. You need to focus on him. Got to have space in our awareness to have our ears cupped to the small, gentle voice of God's Holy Spirit, who still wants to speak to us. And the Spirit speaks through that sense you might get. Sometimes it's just an impression that you're supposed to do this. An impression you're supposed to talk to this person. Sometimes God speaks through pictures and images that flashes through your mind. Sometimes it's an awareness of a mood change that you notice as you notice somebody. And you have an empathy, a compassion towards them. Spirit speaks in those kind of ways, but ways that we can easily ignore unless we're listening for them, unless we're aware of them. And our problem here is that in our culture, we come out of the Enlightenment and that whole realm and the errors of the scientific revolution and naturalism, which says that our world's a closed world and there's nothing that comes into my world from outside. And we apply that to our interior life, our thinking, and we assume that if it comes into our mind, it's something that I did. And so we're walking along, and we get this sense, or this image, or their perception, or something of that sort. And if we're just doing our own agendas, if we're walking with our own mindset, carrying out our plans, we're probably not going to ignore it, because we're too busy, we're too crowded. But even if we do notice it, that sense, or that impression, that thing that just popped into your head, we tend to dismiss it. It's just a brain burp. You know, my brain does funny things. Maybe I had some cheese last night. It just, this thing pops in. And I don't know what it is. And so we push it aside. And we go ahead with our agenda and with our plans. And what's that weird thing all about anyways? We dismiss it. You know, that's where the Spirit speaks. And when we're dismissing all those senses and impressions and all that stuff, maybe we're dismissing the Holy Spirit. I suspect we do that a lot of the time. We're conditioned to do that. And if we're going to be a people who are walking in the Spirit and with the Spirit, we've got to be a people who push back on some of that conditioning of our culture and begin to take seriously, begin to notice those senses, those impressions, those intuitions, and maybe begin to give them some credibility. We're to the point where we begin to act on some of those things. You know, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I get this impression that I'm supposed to go over here. And we start to think about that and wrestle with that. Maybe it means I get interrupted in my schedule. But that raises the question, doesn't it? How do you know when it's the Holy Spirit and when it's just a brain burp? How do you know when it's God directing you to do that and it's just something that's popped into your head? Here's the answer. I don't always know. But the thing is, I worry about people who don't have that question. I've met people like that, and I'm sure you've met people like that. They assume that everything that pops into their head comes from the Holy Spirit. If they thought it, it must be from God. And you know, you try talking to somebody or raising questions with a person like that. It's like debating with God. You know, they're right, and there's no way that you can be anything different. You know, I think we need a little to throw a big word at us: epistemological humility. We know that we don't know. There's questions we don't understand at all. And when you come across somebody who says, "Thus says the Lord," you know, I get scared. But when I come across somebody who says, I have a sense that maybe the Lord is saying this, then there's an openness to thinking together, praying together, seeking together what God is saying. But here's how, part of how I operate. If I have this sense or this intuition, this image or whatever that pops into my head, and it sounds like something that Jesus would do, sometimes I just go and do that. Because, and this is the worst case scenario, because if it's something that Jesus would do and I do it on my own, I just did something that Jesus would do, even apart from the Spirit necessarily leading me into that. You just did a Jesus thing. And sometimes you find that when you do that, bam, it lands. And it was a Jesus thing. It was a Holy Spirit thing. It was exactly what the Spirit was calling you to do. And there's a little trigger in your brain that says, ah, that's what the voice of the Spirit sounds like. That's part of how the Spirit leads me. It's what I sometimes call kingdom coincidences. You know, things fall together. I don't always understand how it does that, but that's what God's doing. And I challenge us to listen, to remember to do this, because it takes time and energy and effort to change our mental habits, because we are so bombarded with a culture that is so anti-God, anti-God way of thinking, that given our agenda, our plans, we just push God out. We need to learn how to swim upstreams on this one. Because it's the only way we can tap into that supernatural dimension of our faith walk that the early church really had. You see, that's why we like to push some of the gifts of the Spirit into a supernatural dimension. Because it's weird. It's outside of our experience, and we tend not to live in that. Whereas actually the supernatural ought to be part of what's breaking in all of the time in our lives. And so remember this. Whether it means you've got to stick up some post-it notes, maybe not quite as many as the image on the screen, but stick up some post-it notes or whatever, challenge us to walk in with the awareness that the Holy Spirit is always around us, that the Spirit wants to lead us, to talk to us and direct us. And I suspect that we'll start doing some things that we didn't plan on doing. And we'll start finding some confirmation that that indeed was the Holy Spirit. And that's when things start to get fun. Because it stops being an intellectual belief and starts being an experienced reality that we live and walk in. You see, when our fingers are listening to the head, when our feet are listening to the head, we're doing what the head wants it to do. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to do, isn't it? So we need to walk upstream against this naturalism. Give credibility to some of the stuff that's going on inside. So let's move from there to talk briefly about Paul's conviction about the church. So in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul says this, "The body, though it's made up of many parts, for though all its parts are many, they form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body." Paul's assuming here that if you're being led by the Spirit, you've put your faith in Christ, because that's the first work of the Spirit. That the Spirit will lead you to be immersed in the body, to be joined to the body of Christ. And you have a role to play within the family of God, within the body of Christ. You know, in the New Testament, to be a follower of Jesus meant that you were joined in some concrete way with church, with the body of Christ, or an expression of the body of Christ. There's only one body and we're all members of it. We're connected to it, and if we're not connected, then we're amputated. We're cut off. In our individualistic culture, you know, one of the other images that gets used to describe the church in the New Testament is the bride of Christ. And a lot of times people think of themselves individually as the bride of Christ. So there's a billion brides. You know, I'm the bride of Christ, and you're the bride of Christ, and we're all the bride of Christ. And God loves us individually like that, where God's not a polygamist. God doesn't have a trillion brides. He wants one, and that's the corporate whole. It's the corporate whole of all who are joined to the bride. I've met pastors who fail to recognize that reality. And they talk about other churches in competition terms. And I want to strangle them, lay hands on around the neck. No, we are the bride of Christ. We're not second cousins. We're brothers and sisters. We're united. We're one in Christ. To be the bride of Christ is to be joined to the one bride in a concrete way. And Paul's assumption is that everyone who's led by the Spirit of God will be led to function in the body in a particular way. Everyone. Everybody. That's not just for super spiritual Christians or people who have reached a certain level of maturity or something. So everyone who is following in the Spirit will be joined to the body of Christ. And sometimes we try to reduce things and say, no, you've got to be a Christian for so long before God will give you gifts. We had a young woman who came to know Jesus, and was starting to attend our church and be involved. She was in a small group with us, and she came forward one Sunday, and we'll get to talk about gifts of prophecy and words of interpretation and words of tongues later time. But she had this word. And she came forward and she gave me a brief summary of what she sensed the Lord wanted her to say. And I said, go for it. And she gave this 2 or 3 minute thing it was really encouraging to the church family. And I had a number of people come to me afterwards and say, you shouldn't have allowed that. Because obviously she hasn't been a Christian long enough. And I felt like saying, you haven't been a Christian long enough because you didn't realize that everything she said was a direct quote out of Scripture. She hadn't read enough of the Bible yet to know that she was quoting Scripture. But God had spoken in her and through her and began to minister His Word. It's not about how long. God says, I pour out my Spirit. I pour out my Spirit. We're part of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ simply isn't just what's happening here this morning when we gather to worship, to sing some songs, and to listen to a message. That serves the body of Christ, and it's good. It has important function. I use some of my gifts here, and the worship team was up here using some of their gifts. We have people next door and OCC kids, and OCC kids over here, and at the cafe, and welcoming and greeting, using gifts. But others are receivers this morning, and that's good. It's okay. We all need to be serving in the body of Christ. The idea, New Testament idea of church isn't a weekly event. It's an organism. An organism. We live together. We have a role to play in that. And the body happens when everybody's working together for the common good. When everyone there's contributing to the common good. And the way that the Spirit does that is to use the gifts that He pours out in all sorts of variety of ways. You know, it's like your hand. Your hand's a gift when it scratches the itch that needs scratching. When your hand's doing what it needs to be, what it's supposed to be doing, it's a gift to the entire body. And here again, a lot of people in our individualistic, narcissistic culture, many people hear the idea of the Spirit giving gifts, and they think it's a gift to them. Oh, great, goody, I get a present. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving me whatever the gift is. Thank you for giving me the gift of teaching or prophecy or whatever. As they were the recipient of the gift. No, you see, you receive the gift in order to give the gift. God gives you that gift in order to use that gift in the ministry to the body and to the world. He doesn't give you a gift in order that you get a plaque to stick on your wall and say, I have the gift of whatever. It's not what it's about. It's for the common good. It's for the good of others. Paul says in verse 7, to each one is given a gift. And that is to be contributed to the common good. That's how the body of Christ functions. You see, if your house is on fire, your nose becomes a tremendous gift because it smells the smoke and wakes you up. And your eyes become a gift because you can see the way out. And your legs are a tremendous gift because if they work, you can now run out of the house. And your arms become a gift because you can scoop up your kids and carry them out on the way. Everything operates the way it's supposed to operate. It's a gift for the good of the whole. When you're hungry, your stomach is a gift to you because it's telling you need nourishment, and your teeth are a tremendous gift because you can choose the food, and your taste buds are a tremendous gift because you can tell how wonderful it tastes or it's rotten and it's going to make you sick if you don't get rid of it. And so when the body does what it's supposed to do, each part is playing its role. The Spirit gives it to you, yes, but the purpose is to give it away. You received a blessing, but you received it to give that blessing. And again, Paul says, everyone has this. To each one is given. And here's what that means. It means you, everyone here who's a follower of Jesus, is a gift to the body of Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a gift to the body of Christ. That means you have something important, something vital for the whole family. I'm pretty sure there's somebody here thinking or listening to this and thinking, yeah, that's easy for you to say, but I'm not a gift. I'm not anything special. I've got nothing in particular to gift or anything spectacular that counts. I'm not impressive. I don't have a gift. Let me tell you this in Jesus' name. That's one humongous pile of pure, unadulterated crapola. You are a gift because God says you are. You are. You've got, God has poured out His Spirit in your life. And it's not about being impressive. It's not about being being flashy. You know, look at my hand. My hand can scratch the itch. My hand cannot play Rachmaninoff's Prelude in E-flat minor, Opus 39. There's no way I can play that. But my hand can scratch the itch. Because that's what I need my hand to do. In fact, Paul says it's not about being impressive. In fact, he says those gifts which are the least, which go unnoticed, those are the most important ones. And that's what the kingdom of God's like. Jesus said where the first is last and the last is first. It's not about being impressive. It's about using what God's given. And when you can scratch the itch on the body of Christ, when you have the eyesight of the body of Christ, when you smell the fire because you're the nose on the body of Christ, or whatever role you're called to play, and you're playing what God's asked you to do. It's not about being impressive. Maybe mom and dad never said you were special. Or maybe your grandparents didn't treat you as like you had anything important to give. Or maybe friends and relatives or an ex-wife or an ex-husband didn't think that anyone needed you. Or maybe your own kids don't even appreciate. But God says you're special. God says you're holy, righteous, redeemed. I've given you gifts, and you've got gifts to give. The question isn't, do you have a gift? The question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you sitting on it, or are you giving it away? Are you hanging on to it, or are you serving? The gift only becomes a gift when you give it. It's kind of like a gift in any other way. A gift is only a gift when you give it. And gifts are supposed to be given. If you don't give it, it's not a gift. And you're only that gift when you're giving yourself away in ministry and service, not just within the context and confines of OCC, but in terms of life, in terms of touching people's lives. And when we fail to do that, your spiritual maturity is hindered. And OCC is hobbled. And the church in this world is not all that it's supposed to be. You know, the old saying, you know, if you don't lose it, don't use it, you lose it. You begin to atrophy. It begins to weaken. And the same is true in terms of our giftedness, in terms of our maturity in Christ. We need to be walking with God. You'll not be all that you can be in Christ unless you're using that gift. Have you ever sat in a chair and maybe you're watching TV or reading or listening to a lecture at school and you go to get up and you almost fall over because your foot's falling asleep? You know, and you get this tingly feeling and you drag your foot because you haven't got any control of it. Sometimes it looks like you're half drunk as you're going across the floor. Your foot's gone rogue on you. It's not doing what your head has told you it should do. It fell asleep. And whenever you have a body part, our physical body and in the body of Christ that doesn't function like it's supposed to function, the whole suffers. And the bad news is, as we get older, some of those body parts tend to go rogue a little bit more. They stop doing the things. You know, some of you, the hair stopped growing on top of your head and starts spouting out your ears and your nose, and you're thinking, what do I need hair in my nose and my ears for? And why do butts need hair? You know, I thought about entitling this message, "Don't be a butt hair on the body of Christ." You would have remembered that, wouldn't you? We need to be in those places and those opportunities of service that God has for us. And to be serving the places where He wants us. So how do we get there? This takes us full circle, doesn't it? We listen to the Spirit. We listen to the Spirit. He's the one who gives the gifts. He's the one who's going to be speaking to us and talking to us and encouraging us to step into ministry areas and ministry roles. Brenda was pulling together all the information for our annual report. And it's a very interesting statistic. Last year, we had an average Sunday morning attendance of 148. That includes everybody, from nursery to the folks in here. We had 136 involved in at least one ministry, one serving activity. That's amazing. That's a tremendous ratio. All of us are in places where we need to serve with the giftedness, the calling that God places on us. And that's all of us. Now, if you've only been here for 3 weeks, we're not signing you up for OCC Kids this morning. We'll give you at least a couple more weeks before we're just kidding. But we need to be listening to what the Spirit is saying. And over the next couple of weeks, we're gonna look at, explore what these gifts are and how they look. But all of them, we come back to what Paul has been emphasizing throughout this entire letter of 1 Corinthians 12, is that everything in God's kingdom operates better when it's done in community with others, when we're in relationship with others. And so that includes discovering the giftedness that God has for us, where we invite others to pray about this in our life or to give us some input in that. And so that we're walking with God in that. And so there's two things here. There's the ministry aspect that's more formalized. It's something where you're involved. But it's also the space where we're listening to the Spirit. And we're saying and praying on a regular basis, daily basis, moment by moment basis, Holy Spirit, if you've got anything to say, interrupt me. Interrupt my plans. Do it. Show me where you want me. And we give credibility to that still small voice inside of us. And God begins to work. And God begins to minister. And God begins to change us. And we begin to walk more and more in step with God's Spirit. And so let's pray together. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are real, that you are here, that you are all around us. You're in us, and you're still talking, still speaking. Help us to listen, to actively listen, to lean in on your voice. Help us, Lord, to not walk with the assumption that everything inside of us is just our own doing. Help us, Lord, to have the boldness to step out when you tell us to step out and do the things that we didn't plan on doing. Help us, Lord, to be a people who submit our plans and our agendas to you. Because, Lord, we confess we're not Lord of our own life. You are Lord of our life. And we want to count on that on a moment-by-moment basis. Lord, remind us. We will forget. So, Holy Spirit, will you bug us? Will you just lovingly nag us this week? Wake us up. Wake us up to the reality that you are here with us wherever we go. That in you we live and have our being. And we want to live under your direction. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.